Wyoming Church, good morning. And a couple things I want to highlight really quickly. One, dangerous to mention right before the sermon starts, but the second and third grade Sunday schools are having a bake sale today, raising money to benefit Heifer International. So I promise to not run over past 9:30, so you get to have first crack at buying all the good stuff that's out there. There's cakes and pies and cookies and brownies and all sorts of awesome, awesome stuff. If you've never gotten a chance to do anything with Heifer before, they are one of the coolest organizations you can possibly get involved with. To have the knowledge that money you might give today for a cake is providing a cow for some community somewhere, you know, to feed multiple families and to provide milk and really, you know, keep those places safe and healthy is just really awesome. So on your way out this morning, go ahead and make sure you pick up some of that stuff. Also a reminder to be in prayer for our ladies as they head off on the ladies' retreat today over the next few days. And the third thing, annual conference starts tomorrow. So all of the Methodists here on the shore will get together for the next 3 days for a lot of discussion and conversation and such. So would appreciate your continued prayers for that. Let's go ahead and bow now together for a word of prayer. God, we glorify you again for this morning. Thank you. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the cooler temperatures, the chance to be here gathered in your house this morning to give you praise, glory, honor, and worship. Lord, how good it is to be in your house with our friends and family, fellow believers in Jesus. Just look forward to this every single opportunity that you grant us to do so. God, we do pray for so many things this day, God. Pray for all those that are sick. Pray for those that are dealing with surgeries, that are recovering from recent surgeries. Pray for those families that are mourning. Pray for all of our elected officials. Pray for wisdom for them. Pray for our military, the men and women around the world and their families here at home. God, we lift before you all the needs that we bear on our hearts today, those that we have made known to you and even those things, God, that we've buried down deep in the recesses of our hearts, known really unto no one, but we know that you know. So God, we pray for even those needs now. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy, for your son Jesus, this gift of new life we have in his name. God, as we turn now our attention to your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come, open our hearts and minds to the message you have for us on this morning. And God, I be it through what I have to offer this morning, if it would even be in spite of it, let that good news be heard. May our hearts be touched and changed. We give you the glory, honor, and praise, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Received a phone call from a friend of mine this past Thursday, very excitedly. It's a friend I hadn't talked to in some time. And she said, Rick, I got this story I just have to share with you. And I said, all right. She had been in the drive-thru line at the Camden Chick-fil-A at noon on Thursday. Now, if you've ever tried to get into the drive-thru line at the Camden Chick-fil-A at any time of day, but particularly noontime, you know it's an absolute madhouse, just cars and people. Chick-fil-A is God's gift to the earth, of course, but it's this amazing line, and the drive-thru line has wrapped around the building twice. And so she dutifully went ahead and got in line, and she was in the car with her daughter, and you know, is patiently waiting. And while she's in line waiting, she notices there's this other car that has been circling the building around once and around twice, and it's obvious that this poor individual is trying to find a way to get into now this snaked-out drive-thru line. And meanwhile, is having to dodge the people that are parking and moving out and the other people coming in. And everybody has put their cars about a half a millimeter away from one another. So there's no way for this individual to get in line anywhere. And so after watching this other car having circled now three times, my friend, you know, sort of got her attention and waved her and said, go ahead and jump in line here. Nobody else had taken pity on her and thought, you know what, if that was me, I would want somebody to let me in somewhere. And so that was how that story played out. And then when she got to the checkout window, was amazed that when she went to pay for her order, the individual at the window said, the car in front of you just paid for your order today. And she was so touched by that. She said, nobody's ever done that for me before. And so she immediately said, well, I want to pay for the car behind me. And I would love, you know, y'all who might listen to The Bridge, you know, they do this, you know, drive-through connection at least one time every month, and you can really do it anytime, but to see how many cars this might have played out through, that sort of continual train of just kindness, of generosity, the difference that even such a small gesture like that can make. Also this past week, I was thinking about another very kind individual. Sometimes it's so great to get to read good news in our world of the 24-hour news cycle, which of course feeds off of conflict, off of controversy, and negative things. Negative moves the needle way more than anything positive. But I guess it was this past Tuesday or Wednesday, my Facebook feed was suddenly filled with people having shared this video about Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow had been on The Tonight Show with Jimmy Fallon a couple nights back. And before I tell you this story, I've just got to get this out there. And this makes me less Christian in certain circles, but I cannot stand Tim Tebow, the athlete. Never in my lifetime have I rooted for Tim Tebow, the athlete, to do much. He went to the University of Florida. From the time I was little and started watching college football, I despised the University of Florida with a passion, so I never rooted for him there. I never thought he was going to make it as an NFL quarterback, and save for the one game that he started for the Denver Broncos where he beat the Pittsburgh Steelers in the playoffs, that's the one and only time I've ever cheered for Tim Tebow to do much of anything. Likewise, I really don't have a whole lot of hope or confidence in his baseball skills. I'm glad he's having a great summer playing single-A ball. His personal net worth is probably more than the team he's playing for, but that's all right. He's having a good time. But what I am a fan of is Tim Tebow, the man. Tim Tebow's character, and particularly the way that he honors Christ with what he does. He was on The Tonight Show in particular, Jimmy Fallon had him on to talk a bit about one of the big things that the Tim Tebow Foundation does is this thing called The Night to Shine. It took place back in February, and it is a prom-like event that is held for special needs individuals from the age of 14 and up. It gives them this amazing evening to get dressed up and to get flowers and to dance. And there was one of these events simultaneously on that night in all 50 states and 11 countries overseas, serving in excess of 75,000 people, showing them just that moment of love, that they were valued, that they mattered. And on the Tonight Show that night, there was one young lady who had gone to the Night to Shine event in New York. And she had sent Tim a letter asking him if he would go to this prom event with her. He was traveling, wasn't able to do so, but because he was there in New York this past week on The Tonight Show, he had invited this young lady to come down to that taping and had brought her a corsage and invited her forward and put the corsage on her, and they danced and they shared some conversation and pictures. It was just so awesome, this heartwarming moment, just this, what ultimately could be described as just the simplest of gestures, but the difference that made for her, and now how this has spilled out into all of these different organizations. I had all these things in mind as I was preparing for the passage we're going to look at today. This passage is going to be all centered on the idea of doing good, on doing good in the name of Jesus and the difference that can make. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in the book of 1 Peter, yet again, chapter 3, picking up at verse 8 through 22. In the Bible in your pew, that's on page 982. Again, 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers and sisters, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. The verse that sort of frames the entirety of the passage is this one, the second half of verse 15. Always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. The question that should immediately come to your mind after that is, how? How do I bear witness to that? What answer is it I'm going to have to give? Do I have to have a certain number of scripture verses memorized in the right combination from the right places? And do I have to give my testimony? Do I have to know the date I got saved and the hour? Do I have to share that with people? Or do I have to, you know, go out to my car and point to the Wyoming United Methodist Church, you know, sticker that's on the back side of it? That might make you less saved in some circles too. You never know. But, you know, what is this answer that I have to give? And sure enough, it could be all those things and it can equally be none of them. The easiest way to bear witness to what you believe is by what you do. As James shares in his letters, tell me about your faith, but I'll show you my faith by the things that I do. Seeing your faith in action, seeing the faith going out and doing things. Again, faith is never just something you have. It's not a possession. It's not like a lamp or a table, but it's something that has to be utilized and put to work. And so I want to highlight just four ways that in this section Peter highlights a way to put your faith into action, to give that witness, to give that answer. And again, at some level, these things in this season of doing good, as I'm going to refer to it, they don't seem that big. They don't seem that difficult. But I promise you, in the world we live in now, more and more, they're becoming rare. And it's okay to be that rare sort of individual. Even Peter highlights it here. Said, in the event you should suffer for doing good, so did Jesus. Count yourself blessed. Just as Jesus suffered, so might you. And it's okay, because it's better to be known for doing good than for the alternative. So the four things that Peter highlights. First and foremost, he says, be sympathetic and show compassion. Be sympathetic and show compassion. Again, it doesn't seem like that's a real hard thing. But we live, I kid you not, the more I read articles and if you spend a lot of time on the internet, what you find is there's a lot of people that lack basic human compassion for much of anyone. Again, it was an article I was reading this past week by a particular personality on ESPN, and this individual was sharing about a struggle they've had with depression. He is a stay-at-home dad. When he's not on TV, his wife has a different job and she's out of the house significantly more often, so he spends a lot of time with his child, and was just sharing about sort of some of the depression that he's gone through from feeling a bit isolated. And, you know, it's similar things that you hear, you know, ladies having gone through for generations, postpartum depression and things of that nature. And he was just sharing about some of his own personal struggles. And sure enough, the commentary from the internet warriors basically amounted to, dude, stop being a girl, suck it up, and get your life together. People who've never walked a mile in his shoes, that don't know his name, don't know anything about what he's dealt with, many of them didn't even have kids themselves, and yet that's the immediate response. Suck it up, don't complain, your life, you know, get your stuff together. This idea of compassion. Likewise, this past week, you probably had read that the founder of Fox News had passed away. And it doesn't matter your political views. When somebody passes away, they have family, they have friends, they have people that are hurting. But the amount of people in the liberal media that lined up to dance on this man's grave and basically celebrate the fact he was dead, it's downright sickening. As Christians, we're to be people marked by compassion, sometimes just basic human decency and compassion, being sympathetic, understanding what people are going through. Do you realize so often that when people are sharing about the situations they're dealing with, they're not hoping you solve it for them? They just want somebody to say, wow, that is really tough. I'll pray for you. That goes a long way, being sympathetic and showing compassion. The second, being humble, showing humility. I don't care what element of your life it is, if you have to draw attention to yourself for being good at something, you're probably not that good at it. How many people have you ever met that are like, I am an outstanding cook? Well, if they're the only person saying it, guess what? They're probably not. And their disgusting tuna noodle casserole probably bears that out. So if you have to draw attention to your spiritual life and say, look how Christian I am, you're not that Christian at all. Peter, of all people, understood this. If you remember from reading through the gospel stories, you find that Peter is at times a bit of a braggart. Peter is the leader, he's the champion, he is the rock that the church is going to be built on, the one that gets the keys to this kingdom. And yet Peter is, of course, the one that denies Jesus. He remembered the height from which he had fallen, the difficulties he had dealt with. And so Peter, for the rest of his time, though he could have claimed authority, tries to sidestep it and pass it along to other people and always point it back to Jesus. Being humble. Again, as James would share, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will raise you up. The acclaim and the praise of other people oftentimes makes us feel good, but in the grand scheme of eternity, it's not worth much of anything. So allowing Jesus to get the glory, allowing Jesus to raise us up, continually being humble. Third, this crazy idea to repay evil with blessing, from starting at verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Easily, one of the most difficult things you and I have to come to grips with is that you cannot win every argument. If you are wired like I am, that's a really hard pill to swallow. You want to win every argument. You have to always get the last word in. You have to always, when that person says something to you, you have to immediately get that next, you know, jab back in. And you want yours to be worse than the one before, because you got to win every single verbal match, every spar, every battle. And in doing so, often you lose the war. Not repaying evil for evil, but repaying it with blessing. Paul highlights this a bit differently in Romans chapter 12 at verse 20. He's quoting from Proverbs, where he says roughly the same thing Peter does with, you know, when you receive evil, don't repay it with evil, but repay it with blessing, so that you keep burning coals upon your opponent's head. I like that verse a whole lot better. Paul and I are a little more similarly wired. But it's that understanding, again, that in the scheme of eternity, it's in God's hands. It's not in ours. And so, again, what is the better thing, to be known for doing good or to be known for doing evil? And so certainly not being a doormat, not letting people, you know, abuse you or hurt you or walk all over you, but there's times that it's okay just to walk away. It's times that if somebody wants to, you know, kind of be bitter and nasty, nothing frustrates a bitter and nasty person more than when you're nice to them. Then it makes them feel really guilty. I love that moment. So anyway, repaying evil with blessing. The fourth thing Peter highlights is be a peacemaker. Quoting in verse 11 from the Psalms, you must turn from evil and do good. You must seek peace and pursue it. I've highlighted it before, but it bears mentioning again this morning. Whenever in the Bible they're talking about peace, peace is never merely the absence of conflict. It's never just this moment when you're not fighting, but you're still harboring ill feelings toward one another. But peace is being in harmony. The Hebrew idea of peace, the word shalom, is when you have, let's keep it as two individuals, a relationship that is built upon mutual respect, a bit like we talked about last week with those various relationships we highlighted. Relationships built upon respect, where there's no fear, there's no enmity, there's no division. But you understand that each person has their place, each person has their side, and that that's okay, that it builds peace. And that together you're trying to achieve a common goal. As best as you can, you must seek peace and pursue it. Again, on paper, this doesn't seem like a particularly difficult set of four things to do. If you've been a Christian for ages and ages, you've probably heard hundreds of different messages that amount to this exact same message. Be a peacemaker, be kind, help other people, show compassion, be humble. But if we understood it the first time, we wouldn't have to hear it over and over again. If this was that commonplace, we wouldn't stand out when you choose to do these things. If Peter understood that already in the first century, then we need to understand it even more now. That when you're giving that answer for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, sure enough, you can highlight eternal life. You can highlight the cross. You can highlight everything God's done for you and in you and through you. But likewise, what does your life show? What is the witness that your life gives? The old adage that for a lot of folks, you are the only interaction with Christ they will ever have. You're the only gospel they'll ever read. And if they're going to judge Jesus by what they see and hear from you, are they going to see the Jesus that you know and love and worship? Or they see something different? I pray that by the Holy Spirit we will continually be empowered to rise up to Peter's challenge, to show Jesus, to make the impact, and to change the world.